I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hosea. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea, chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. I'm going to try to look at verses 9 to 14, but this is where I want us to begin. This is scripture. Hosea 13, 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Last Friday afternoon, we were all reminded of an appointment that every man, every woman born in Adam has. We all have an appointment with death, physical death. Hebrews 9:25 declares this truth, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And according to Almighty God's appointment, and according to the witness that was borne by Brother Clyde Brewer, he was called home to glory, of which I'm convinced. Glory and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, based upon the Word of the living God and the evidence and the witness of belief, confession and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, for Clyde and for others like him, and this is something I've said before, you that know me well, I will not just say this lightly. I know that by and large, everyone that dies, this is the first thing that most people say, well, they're in a better place. Well, I don't know that. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. Maybe this was the best they ever had. And now they're in eternal torment. I don't know, but based upon what the Scriptures have to say about the evidence of a believer, based upon what Brother Clyde confessed, and I had some wonderful conversations with him. I believe that for him there's no more tears, there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain, there's no more trouble. I believe that. Now, when it comes to death, we on this side of the grave, that we're going to have to admit that there's a great mystery. We read about it. We read in the Scriptures. We've beheld others that have died. And really, though we know some things about it, we know that it's real. I mean, we've witnessed it. And we know what the Scriptures have to say about it. But still, there's a great mystery because we don't know exactly that which is on the other side. But though there's a great mystery, and it is, concerning our complete understanding of that which is to be, we believe that what the Lord has said is so, and therefore we have some comfort. Now, I want to just take in this book of Hosea, I want us to look at verses 9 to 14. And the comfort that we have is this. This is the way it is. This is the way it is. When I stand up to preach, this is what I want to do. I want to take this word, and we're going to open up this word, and we're going to see what does God have to say. Expound what God has to say. And there we'll stay. Now let's see what the Lord has to say. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 9. Now this is the word of the Lord. This is the voice. My sheep hear my voice. Now if you want to know what the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ sounds like, here it is. Not my voice, but what I'm going to say that he says. This is what his voice sounds like. Listen to what the Lord has to say. O Israel. O Israel. Now you stay where you are, and I'm going to turn over to Romans chapter 9, and I'm going to tell you what the Spirit of God says concerning Israel. This is not concerning all of the nation of Israel. There's a nation called Israel. But there is found within that general nation, there is a spiritual Israel. And here's what the Lord has to say about these, and you'll see that as we go through this. I'm going to show you. He's talking to His elect. He's talking to His people. He's talking to those that He's everlastingly loved, that were given Him. He's talking about spiritual Israel. Now listen, Romans chapter 9. And beginning in verse 6, Romans 9, 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Just because you can trace your lineage back to Abraham. So what? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, according to God's electing grace. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Isaac was the promised one through whom the seed of the Lord Jesus would come. And in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So the Lord began speaking in Hosea chapter 13, and he's talking to his spiritual people. God Almighty has a people. That just let the potsherds of this world strive with the potsherds. Let the broken pots of this world strive with the broken pots. Let them argue and say, oh, I don't know, I don't. God has a people. O Israel, now listen to what he said. Thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Here's what the Lord tells spiritual Israel. All that Almighty God everlastingly loved. This is what he said. You destroyed yourself You have destroyed yourself and rebelled against me, your only help. Now this is the way man is a rebel against God. Are you talking about even the elect? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. O Israel, God chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. But those elect, you know God has an elect. Ephesians 1 declares that. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 14 declares that God has a people. But the Lord said, Israel, spiritual Israel. And again, I'm going to show you that here in about two verses. You destroyed yourself. All of God's people found within the mass of humanity. When Adam fell, they fell. All these elect, along with every other creature, destroyed themselves. How? Disobedience. By one man's disobedience. Many, how many? All of them were made sinners. Sinners against God. And it's our fault. It's our fault. It was because of our rebellion. Now listen, damnation and destruction. Now I said that Almighty God chose the people unto salvation. Is that true? Yes, sir. That's absolutely right. So, to whom do we attribute salvation? To the Lord. To the Lord. Almighty God chooses to show mercy to whomsoever He will. Is that right? That's right. But let me tell you something. By our warped thinking, our distorted thinking, we will sit here and think, well, if God is the one that chose, and He's the one alone that shows mercy and compassion, and someone dies in their sins because God left them to themselves, then really, if you trace it all back, our warped thinking will say, it's God's fault. Back in Romans chapter 9, I'll turn there again. Let me just read this for you. Romans chapter 9, with that thinking right there. Romans 9, the Spirit of God moved upon the Apostle Paul to also head that thinking off. Romans chapter 9, and in verse 17, the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, verse 18, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And then the Spirit of God moved on Paul to say this, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? If you didn't choose me, if you didn't choose to show mercy to me and to compassion to me or Pharaoh or somebody else, how can you find fault with me? If you'd have chose me, then I wouldn't have done this. That's what he's saying. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? And then the Spirit of God moved on Paul to say, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter of the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted or made up to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? Here's the bottom line. If a man destroys himself, which all men born in Adam have, whose fault is it? It's ours. You destroyed yourself. You destroyed, you broke yourself and resisted me, your only help, back in Hosea 13, verse 10. He says, I will be thy king. Or actually, the literal of that is, where is thy king? You that destroyed yourself, you that resisted me, your only help. Where is your king? Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities and thy judges of whom thou saidest, give me a king and princes? Where is the one, since you have destroyed yourself and resisted me, where is the one that can help you now? Man by nature does not want God to rule over him. Man's broken. He's broken. He's destroyed. He wants one that he can see and feel and touch. Let me tell you who he wants. Let me tell you who man wants to be his king. Me. Me. He voices in his heart the same thing that Satan said, I will exalt myself above the Most High. I will exalt myself to the throne. I will. Man wants himself. He wants to be his own help and security. But there's a problem. Who can deliver or save himself from the penalty and punishment of sin? Here's the warped thinking. All I have to do is just quote a sinner's prayer. All I have to do is believe. Now, they've got one big problem. What about justice? We've got one problem here. What about justice? Don't say in your heart, well, the Lord died for everybody and made salvation possible, and all I have to do is accept it, because now you've made salvation to be by your work. You're saying, if I do this, he made it possible. If I do it, then I get the glory for it. No, that ain't going to fly. So you got a problem. We got a problem. We're broken and we don't have the power to fix it. We're destroyed and resisted our only help. Look at verse 11. The Lord said, I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. Now that actually happened in 1 Samuel chapter 8. You remember when the people said to Samuel, I won't go back and read, you know what happened. People came to Samuel, give us a king like everybody else. We want a king that we can see. Samuel said, the Lord's your king. No. We don't want that. We want, he said, I'll tell you what. God's going to give you what you want. He's going to give you exactly what you want. And he's going to take everything from you. He's going to abuse you. He's going to abuse your lands. He's going to abuse your families. He's going to take everything. But that's what you want. And God's going to give it to you. You know what I think to myself? Lord, don't give me what I want. You give me what you say I need. You know. Verse 11. I gave thee a king in mine anger. The Lord in chastisement may, and he has, for a while been pleased to leave even his people. Now remember, he's still talking to Israel. He's talking to us, his people. He's talking to his elect. He may allow us to continue on for a while and give us what we think we want. What we think we need. He may allow us to keep believing that what we need is what we have supplied. I have been faithful. I've exercised my will. I myself, like Saul, is what I truly desire. But our sin remains. Look at verse 12. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. Now this is the most revealing of scriptures concerning who we really are. I'm talking about the true Israel of God. This is who we are. He said, the iniquity of Ephraim. Now, who is Ephraim? You remember, and again, you can go back and read this. It's in Genesis 48. You remember, Ephraim was the younger brother of a man named Manasseh. There was Manasseh and Ephraim. And Manasseh, being the older of the two, should have been the one that received the blessing. And when it came time to bless them, what happened was that Joseph, their daddy was Joseph, and Joseph's daddy was Jacob. And Jacob was going to come and bless these two boys. So what happened was Joseph kind of strategically, it was Jacob getting ready to bless him. He always laid the hand of blessing, going to lay his right hand, on the one that was going to receive the blessing, the birthright, the inheritance, a picture of God's elect, of God's blessing upon. And so he sits over here and he puts Manasseh over here, and here's Jacob, and here's his right hand, and there's Manasseh. And all he has to do now is just lay his hands, and wherever that right hand goes, who's going to get the blessing? Well, according to Joseph, Manasseh's going to get it. And Jacob gets ready to put his hands on him. What does he do? Crossed hands. And Joseph looked at, took his hand, said, No. Here's the one you gotta bless. And Jacob said, No. No, this is the way it is, right here. Who got the blessing? Ephraim, the younger. A picture, a type of God's elect, of God's blessing. My blessing's gonna be on Ephraim, not Manasseh, Ephraim. And so Jacob puts his hands on top of Ephraim. And here's what the scripture says. Thine iniquity, Ephraim, is bound up, not hid. Here's the way it is, brethren. We, God's Israel, God's Ephraim, we've destroyed ourselves. We fell in Adam and resisted our only help. Our only hope came forth from my mother's womb with one attitude. I will be my own king. I want the king of my choosing. That's what I want. And the Lord said, I gave you what you wanted for a while. We're going to see that in just a second. And then tells us, This is what it is, Ephraim. This is the way we are. Our iniquity is bound up. Our sin, Ephraim's sin, all the iniquity of God's people, bound up as indictments drawn up by the one against whom all sin has been committed. God knows. He knows. And has an exact account of them. That's what he's saying. The iniquity, he doesn't say iniquities, individual, just bound them all up. This is it. This is the totality of the iniquity of Ephraim. Bound up, bundled up. Sin not hid from God. That iniquity is not loosed from those who have committed the transgressions, but found to be laid up in reserve, ready to be brought forth into account on the day of judgment, when all the accounts are going to have to be settled, iniquity hidden and kept in the mind of the omniscience of God Himself. This is the way it is. Are we guiltless? No, sir. No, sir. We are rebels. We've destroyed ourselves. Our sin separated us from God. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son. Oh, isn't that just that wording right there, Neil. He's an unwise, he's a son, but he's an unwise son. I mean, just I read that and I thought, you know, there's some hope right there. He's an unwise son. He should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. What is that? Here's the just due to all that will not have Christ to rule over them. This is God's elect. I mean, this is where the Lord is talking to His people and telling Him, you want to talk about grace. You want to talk about mercy. You know, we so often do, and rightly so, how thankful we are when we speak of the elect of God. You know, but let me tell you something, my friends. We have nothing to glory in but Christ and His honor and His glory and His mercy. We are rebels against God. Here's the just due, God's elect. Though they're loved with an everlasting love, still we deserve the punishment for our sins. We deserve to feel the sorrows like a woman in travail that comes upon her and feels. Because here's what we are. We're unwise sons. Remember, verse 9, we destroyed ourselves. We rebelled against Him. And what would we do if left to ourselves? What would we do? Now this latter part of verse 13 is kind of one of those that needs just a little bit of explanation. Did for me. I had to look it up and find out. Tell me exactly what's being said. For he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. What he's saying is this. It gives an amazing picture, an account of man's resistance, God's elect resistance against life in Christ. If left to himself, what would he do? What would be his attitude? Here it is. He said here to be as a child that is in the birth canal of his mother, ready to come forth unto life. And if he had his way, if you left it up to him, if you left it to his own free will, what would he do? He'd linger or hesitate concerning coming out. He would not come forth to be born. That's man. That's man. Somebody says, just do whatever your will says. Do whatever seems right. You leave man to himself and he will never do that which is right. Except for the grace of God to deliver him. All he'll do is vacillate, resist against the God of his only hope. Boy, I tell you what a difference there is in God's description of man's will and man's way and man's description of it. This is what he said. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He's an unwise son because he should not stay long or not stay for a time in the place of the breaking forth. He won't come. But God. I couldn't help but put this scripture. I needed to read this. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. While we, the spiritual Israel of God, the elect in Christ, have destroyed ourselves in sin and unbelief, resisting the only God of our help and salvation, we who in ourselves foolishly desired a king ourselves, who could not save, while we were yet sinners and rebels against God, having our iniquity remembered, not being hid from God, bound up, hid only in God's mind, known, resisting the very way of deliverance from sin. We won't come. We won't come unto life. Here's the hope that we have. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Not good people. Not those that think they're good. To save rebels. This is us. Here's the way we are, and here's the mercy of God. Verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from my eyes. Here's what he said in conclusion. This is the way you are. This is the way we are. We're rebels against God. We want our own self to be king. We will not come. We will not come. But he said, I, Jehovah, the Messiah, the one promised by the Father, I will ransom. By power and purchase with the price of redemption, my own blood, I'm going to ransom them. Who's he talking to? He's talking to spiritual Israel. He's talking to Ephraim. I'm going to ransom them from the power of the grave. He alone is the near kinsman redeemer. He's our kinsman by God's electing grace. He is our elder brother. We're chosen in him. He's our husband. The one to whom belongs the right of redemption. The one to whom possesses the only right and the power to do so. Can you imagine trying to think that we had the power to do? We're destroyed. Destroy something. And then tell it, say, destroy it. Then tell it to put itself back together, give itself life again. He bore at Calvary. How did he ransom them from the power of the grave? He bore our